ॐ ज्ञानतमेनन्दस्य जनार्जनशलाकया चक्षुसमिलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः श्रीचैतन्यमनोभीष्टं स्थितं येन भूतले स्वयं रूपकदमयं ददति सफन्दन्ति Manjakaupatrubhyascha, Pipasindubhayevacha, Pititaram Pabhanevyo Vaishnavevyo Namo Namaha. Narada Muni had preached to the Hariyasvas, the 10,000 sons of Daksha, and by preaching to them, preaching basically means giving knowledge. But it's giving knowledge from the heart of a Vaishnava to another soul. The element of association is in there as well. So by Narada Muni's influence and his powerful preaching, his association and his preaching, the Hariyasvas gave up the mission that their father had entrusted them with, which was to populate the universe. And instead, Narada Muni had convinced them that the real purpose of their life would not be served by following that, but rather, on the other hand, they should renounce any entanglement in material activities. Become fully renounced. So the Hariyasvas were already so purified that they were capable of doing it, and they left the world. Daksha didn't do anything. He was upset, but due to Lord Brahma's words, what he did was just have another 1,000 sons who were called the Savalasvas. And these sons went to the same place, the Narayan Saras. And they also performed austerities, and Narada Muni also delivered them. And he even took advantage of their attachment to their older brothers, and instructed them to do as their elder brothers did. So Daksha at that time was furious, because after all, he had his service to do. That service given by the Lord Himself was to populate the universe. And he had sons, and they were going to assist him in that. And now Narada Muni had ruined that. Daksha was furious, and Narada Muni came in front of them. So here's we'll read the purport to 35. When he heard that Savalasvas had also left this world to engage in devotional service, Daksha was angry at Narada and almost fainted due to lamentations. Attached, he wanted something accomplished. When Daksha met Narada, Daksha's lips began trembling in anger, and he spoke as follows. Here's Prabhupada's purport. Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur comments that Narada Muni had delivered the entire family of Swayambhuva Manu. We've heard this beginning in the fourth canto. Beginning with Priyavrata and Uttanapad, he had delivered Uttanapad's son Dhruva, and had even delivered Prajini Bari, who was engaged in fruitive activities. Nevertheless, he could not deliver Prajapati Daksha. We remember the fourth canto opened up with Prajapati Daksha, who was so powerful, becoming angry at Lord Shiva because he felt that Lord Shiva, in his position as his son-in-law, even though Lord Shiva was so powerful, Daksha felt that Lord Shiva didn't show him sufficient respect, and therefore Daksha, in his anger, cursed Lord Shiva. So Daksha was very, very powerful, but not pure, not fully pure. And he cursed Lord Shiva. He had some pride in him. And because of that, he underwent so much trouble because of his making or cursing Lord Shiva and acting as if Lord Shiva was his enemy. He had to undergo so much trouble, he even was awarded the head of a goat, which is not very glorious. And then he took another birth as this daksha and continued with his service of propagating, of populating the universe. And now, when someone doesn't act according to his plan, Narada Muni, he's becoming angry again. So daksha, who had taken this birth as the son of the Prachetas, he was the only member, practically speaking, of the family of Swayambhuva Manu, who Narada had failed to deliver from material life. He could not deliver Prajapati Daksha. Prajapati Daksha saw Narada before him because Narada had personally come to deliver him. So how kind was Narada Muni? Narada Muni took the opportunity to approach Prajapati Daksha in his bereavement, because the time of bereavement is a suitable time for appreciating bhakti yoga. Why is bereavement a good time when someone is very, very bereaved? Means he's lost something very dear to him. Because people in this world, they construct one plan after another how they're going to be happy. And as long as they have these plans before them, they really have no interest in spiritual life. This is the nature of materialistic plan making. Because there's such a future, a hope of happiness on the material level. But when one's plans are crushed, as dakshas were crushed, then one's heart cracks and one is in distress. And one feels like this life isn't worth living. It's the nature of distress and bereavement. And at that time, even though materially it's such incredible suffering, or in any case it's incredible suffering, at that time, the heart being cracked, the crack, what is the thing that's cracked? It's the illusion, the plan. That yes, I will become happy. I will do this. I will accomplish this. Cracked. Bereaved. The world is empty. And at that time, someone could say, yes, you are facing the wrong direction. You should about face, turn in the opposite direction, 180 degrees, and give your heart to the Lord. So Narada Muni took the opportunity, even though Daksha was so angry at them, he took the opportunity to approach Prajapati Daksha in his bereavement, because the time of bereavement is a suitable time for appreciating bhakti yoga. As stated in the Bhagavad Gita 7.16, four kinds of men: Artha, one who is distressed; Artarthi, one in need of money; Jigyasu, one who is inquisitive, curious; and Jnani, a person in knowledge, try to understand devotional service. Prajapati Daksha was in great distress because of the loss of his sons, and therefore Narada took the opportunity to instruct him regarding liberation from material bondage. So there, the cause of all his problems, according to Daksha's vision, was standing right before him. A great saint, but the man who has crushed his plans, has broken his heart. And Daksha, as we saw again in his dealings with Lord Shiva, he didn't mind getting angry at great saints. So here's what Daksha said: "Alas, Narada Muni, you wear the dress of a saintly person, but you are not actually a saint. Indeed, although I am now in Grihastha life, I am a saintly person. By showing my sons the path of renunciation, you have done me an abominable injustice. My sons were not at all freed from three debts. Those three debts are to the sages, to the parents, and to the demigods. My sons were not at all freed from their three debts. Indeed, they did not properly consider their obligations. O Narada Muni, O personality of sinful action, you have obstructed their progress towards good fortune in this world and the next, because they are still indebted to the saintly persons, the demigods, and their father. We'll come back and read the purports. Thus committing violence against other living entities, you've hurt them. You've gotten in the way of their advancement. You've caused them to neglect their debts. Thus committing violence against other living entities and yet claiming to be an associate of Lord Vishnu, you are defaming the Supreme Personality of Godhead. You needlessly create a mentality of renunciation in innocent boys, and therefore you are shameless and devoid of compassion. How could you travel with the personal associates of the Supreme Lord? All the devotees of the Lord but you, all the devotees but you are very kind to the conditioned souls and are eager to benefit others. Although you wear the dress of a devotee, you create enmity with people who are not your enemies, or you break friendship and create enmity between friends. Are you not ashamed of posing as a devotee while performing these abominable actions? If you think that simply awakening the sense of renunciation will detach one from the material world, I must say that unless full knowledge is awakened, simply changing dresses as you have done cannot possibly bring detachment. It's easy to get someone to change their dress temporarily, whimsically, and become detached. But how about over a long period of time? Will they remain detached? Will they remain renounced? Dutch is saying no, unless they have knowledge. Just by changing the dress, you cannot possibly bring detachment. Material enjoyment is indeed the cause of all unhappiness. Now here's his plan, how one can actually gain knowledge that the material world is the cause of unhappiness. And once one understands that, has that knowledge, then it's easy to become renounced if one realizes that. So here's his plan of how it happens. Material enjoyment is indeed the cause of all unhappiness. But one cannot give it up unless one has personally experienced how much suffering it is. Therefore, one should be allowed to remain in so-called material enjoyment while simultaneously advancing in knowledge to experience the misery of this false material happiness. Try to enjoy material life, you'll suffer, then you'll understand. Then, without help from others, one will find material enjoyment detestable. Those whose minds are changed by others, in other words, if there's external influence, if it's not deep within oneself, those whose minds are changed by others do not become as renounced as those who have personal experience. Although I live in household life with my wife and children, I honestly follow the Vedic injunctions by engaging in fruitive activities to enjoy life without sinful reactions. I have performed all kinds of sacrifices, yajñas, including the Deva yajña, Rishi yajña, Pitri yajña, and Ri yajña. Because these yajñas are called Vrata's vows, I am known as a Griha Vrata, a householder who has takes vows. Unfortunately, you have given me great displeasure by misguiding my sons for no reason to the path of renunciation. This can be tolerated once. You did it twice. You have made me lose my sons once, and now you have again done the same inauspicious thing. I have been tolerant, but now I won't be tolerant any longer. Therefore, you are a rascal, who does not know how to behave towards others. You may travel all over the universe, but I curse you to have no resonance anywhere. Sri Sukadeva Goswami continued, My dear King, since Narada Muni is an approved saintly person, when cursed by Prajapati Daksha, he replied, Tadbadam, yes, what you have said is good. I accept this curse. He could have cursed Prajapati Daksha in return, but because he is a tolerant and merciful sadhu, he took no action. So that's the end of this chapter. Now we'll go back and hear Prabhupada's comments on this. So Daksha was so angry, and Narada appeared before him. You wear the dress of a saintly person, but you're not actually a saint. Indeed, I am in the Grihastha life. I am a saintly person, he says. And by showing my sons the path of renunciation, you have done me an abominable injustice. Here's some of Prabhupada's purport from the beginning. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has said, Sanya sira alpa chidra sava loke gai. That means if there's a little spot on sannyasis, little spot, and then everyone will criticize that. What does chidra mean?
Spot.
Yeah. If there's a little spot, sarva loka gai, everyone will sing about that. In society, one will find many sannyasis, vanaprastas, grihastas, and brahmacharis. But if all of them properly live in accordance with their duties, they are understood to be sadhus. Prajapati Daksha was certainly a sadhu because he had executed such great austerities that the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Vishnu, had appeared before him. Nevertheless, in spite of his being a sadhu, he had a fault-finding mentality. Nevertheless, he had a fault-finding mentality. He improperly thought Narada Muni to be a sadhu, or non-saintly, the opposite of a sadhu, because Narada had foiled his intentions. Desiring to train his sons to become grihasthas, fully equipped with knowledge, Daksha had sent them to execute austerities by Narayan Saras. Narada Muni, however, taking advantage of their highly elevated position in austerity, instructed them to become Vaishnavas in the renounced order. This is the duty of Narada Muni and his followers. They must show everyone the path of renouncing this material world and returning home back to Godhead. Prajapati Daksha, however, could not see the exaltedness of the duty Narada Muni performed in relation to his sons. Unable to appreciate Narada Muni's behavior, Daksha accused Narada of being asadhu, or unsaintly. And a little later, Prajapati Daksha condemned Narada Muni because Narada, a brahmachari who could beg from door to door, had made sannyasis of Daksha's sons who were being trained to be grihasthas or married. Daksha was extremely angry at Narada because he thought that Narada had done him a great injustice. According to Daksha's opinion, Narada Muni had misled Daksha's inexperienced sons, a sadvakari abhaksharam. Daksha regarded his sons as innocent boys who had been misled when Narada Muni showed them the renounced order of life. Because of all these considerations, Prajapati Daksha charged that Narada Muni was asadhu and should not have adopted the dress of a sadhu. Sometimes a saintly person is misunderstood by grihasthas, especially when he instructs their young sons to accept Krishna consciousness. Generally, a grihastha thinks that unless one enters the grihastha life, he cannot properly enter the renounced order. If a young man immediately adopts the path of the renounced order in accordance with the instructions of Narada, or a member of his disciplic succession, his parents become very angry. The same phenomenon is occurring in our Krishna consciousness movement because we're instructing all the young boys in the Western countries to follow the path of renunciation. Even a grihastha has to give up so many bad habits that his parents think. Even a grihastha has to give up so many bad habits, a grihastha devotee, as instructed by Prabhupada, has to give up so many bad habits that his parents think his life has been practically destroyed. We allow no meat eating, no illicit sex, no gambling, and no intoxication. And consequently, the parents wonder how, if there are so many no's, one's life can be positive. In the Western countries especially, these four prohibited activities practically constitute the life and soul of the modern population. Therefore, parents sometimes dislike our movement, just as Prajapati Daksha disliked the activities of Narada and accused Narada of dishonesty. Nevertheless, although parents may be angry at us, we must perform our duty without hesitation because we are in the disciplic succession from Narada Muni. People addicted to household life wonder how one can give up the enjoyment of grihastha life, which is a concession for sex enjoyment, simply to become a mendicant in Krishna consciousness. They do not know that the householder's concession for sex life cannot be regulated unless one accepts the life of a mendicant. The Vedic civilization therefore enjoins that at the end of one's 50th year, one must give up householder life. This is compulsory. However, because modern civilization is misled, householders want to remain in family life until death, and therefore they are suffering. In such cases, the disciples of Narada Muni advise all the members of the younger generation to join the Krishna consciousness movement immediately. There is nothing wrong in this. Again, the point being, why become entangled in material life if one can become free from material life? So Prabhupada has a lot to say on these points from his experiences. The next verse. My sons were not at all freed from their three debts, and therefore you've hurt them. It's a sinful action. You have obstructed their progress towards good fortune, because unless one frees oneself, he's saying, then one can't go on and make advancement spiritually even. So they're still indebted to the saintly persons, the demigods, and their father. So the renunciant and the enjoyer, their paths are very different. So they won't see eye to eye. So Daksha was thinking that Narada had retarded the spiritual advancement of his sons by preaching renunciation. Not increased, but retarded his son's spiritual life. Prabhupada explains in his purport about two-thirds of the way down. Even if one does not repay his debts, he is freed from all debts if he renounces the material world for the sake of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, whose lotus feet are the shelter of everyone. So here's another reason, he's saying, and Prabhupada is combating that one is freed from debts just by renouncing everything for the Lord's service. This is the verdict of Shastra. Therefore, Narada Muni was completely right in instructing the sons of Prajapati Daksha to renounce this material world immediately and take shelter of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Could you open the door, please? Unfortunately, Prajapati Daksha, the father of the Haryasvas and Savalasvas, did not understand the great service rendered by Narada Muni. Daksha therefore addressed him as Papa, the personality of sinful activities, and Asadhu, a non-saintly person. Since Narada Muni was a great saint and a Vaishnava, he tolerated all such accusations from Prajapati Daksha. He merely performed his duty as a Vaishnava by delivering all the sons of Prajapati Daksha, enabling them return home back to Godhead. Next verse. Prajapati Daksha continued. Thus committing violence against other living entities. He's saying that you've stopped them, their spiritual advancement, not helped them. And yet, claiming to be an associate of Lord Vishnu, you're defaming the Supreme Personality of Godhead. A person who is known as an associate of Lord Vishnu that acts improperly causes people to blaspheme and criticize Lord Vishnu, he's saying. So you have acted improperly, and therefore you are causing the defaming of the Lord. You needlessly create a mentality of renunciation in innocent boys. They're innocent. They don't know anything of the world. How can they renounce it? They're not experienced. You're causing them trouble. And therefore, because you've created this sense of renunciation, he's thinking it's false renunciation, you are shameless and devoid of compassion. How could you travel with the personal associates of the Supreme Lord? Prabhupada's purport. This mentality of Prajapati Daksha still continues even today. When young boys join the Krishna consciousness movement, their fathers and so-called guardians are very angry at the propounder of the Krishna consciousness movement. Who is that propounder? Prabhupada. Because they think that their sons have been unnecessarily induced to deprive themselves of the material enjoyment of eating, drinking, and merrymaking. Karmis, fruit of workers, think that one should fully enjoy his present life in this material world and also perform some pious activities to be promoted to higher planetary systems for further enjoyment in the next life. This is a common conception of religiosity, that one enjoy life and do something pious, help others a little bit, give some charity, and therefore prepare oneself for further pious enjoyment. A yogi, however, especially a bhakti yogi, is callous to the opinions of this material world. He is not interested in traveling to the higher planetary systems of the demigods to enjoy a long life in an advanced materialistic civilization. As stated by Prabodhananda Saraswati, Kaivalyam nirakayate tridasapura kashyapushpayate. For a devotee, merging into the Brahman existence is hellish, and life in the higher planetary systems of the demigods is a will-o'-the-wisp, a phantasmagoria with no real existence at all. So one by one, as Prajapati Daksha is explaining his points, Prabhupada is countering them. You're stopping them from enjoying by preaching renunciation. And Prabhupada said, for a devotee, for a pious materialistic, this is the way you may think, but for a devotee or any yogi, he knows the nature of the material world, that there is no actual enjoyment in any situation. A Brahma Bhuvana Loka Puna Arvatana Arjuna. How can one enjoy if the ultimate end is death? A pure devotee, so devotees don't have attraction, have a different kind of a taste. They are tasting a different flavor. A pure devotee is not interested in yogic perfection, travel to higher planetary systems, or oneness with Brahman. He is interested only in rendering service to the personality of Godhead. Since Prajapati Daksha was a karmi, he could not appreciate the great service Narada had rendered his 11,000 sons. Instead, he accused Narada Muni of being sinful and charged that because Narada Muni was associated with the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the Lord would also be defamed. Thus, Daksha criticized that Narada Muni was an offender to the Lord, although he was known as an associate of the Lord. So he's upped it. Not only did he offend Daksha, but he's offended God too. Next verse. All the devotees of the Lord but you are kind to the conditioned souls and are eager to benefit others. You haven't helped anyone. Although you wear the dress of a devotee, you create enmity with people who are not your enemies. Himself, specifically. Or you break friendship and create enmity between friends. Are you not ashamed of posing as a devotee while performing these abominable activities? I have no problem with you. I had nothing against you. But look what you've done. You've made me into your enemy. It's your fault that I'm so angry. Just see what you've done. You've made me so angry. But just see Narada. He's yelling at Narada Muni, and Narada Muni is not angry. So in contemporary terminology, we would say he's in denial. He's not accepting his own fault in the matter. He's not taking responsibility for his own actions. Aren't you ashamed of yourself performing these abominable activities? Prabhupada's purport. Such are the criticisms that must be borne by the servants of Narada Muni in the disciplic succession. Through this Krishna consciousness movement, we are trying to train young people to become devotees and return back home to Godhead by following rigid regulative principles. But our service is appreciated neither in India nor abroad in the Western countries where we are endeavoring to spread this Krishna consciousness movement. In India, the caste brahmanas have become enemies of the Krishna consciousness movement because we elevate foreigners who are supposed to be mlechas and yavanas to the position of brahmanas. We train them in austerities and penances and recognize them as brahmanas by awarding them sacred threads, making them into brahmanas. And therefore the Indians in India, Prabhupada is saying that we're criticized. Thus the caste brahmanas of India are very displeased by our activities in the Western world. In the West also, so in the East, Prabhupada said, we're being criticized by making Westerners into brahmanas and devotees. And in the West, the parents of the young people who join this movement have become our enemies. We have no business creating enemies, but the process is such that non-devotees will always be inimical toward us. Nevertheless, as stated in the Shastras, a devotee should be both tolerant and merciful. Devotees engaged in preaching should be prepared to be accused by ignorant persons, and yet they must be very merciful to the fallen conditioned souls. If one can execute his duty in the disciplic succession of Narada Muni, his service will surely be recognized. And what is that duty that Prabhupada is pointing to? As the Lord says in the Bhagavad Gita, Yaidam paramam guyam madbhakteshu avidasyati bhaktim mai param kritva mamivasyatya samsaya nacha tasman manusheshu kaschin me priyakritama bhavata na chametasmad anya priyataro bhuvi. So Krishna himself explains what happens if one in the disciplic succession of Narada Muni, or if one performs the duty of a Vaishnava as those in the disciplic succession of Narada Muni and Srila Prabhupada and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu knew, and that is to preach. So Krishna says, for one who explains the supreme secret to the devotees, devotional service is guaranteed, and in the end, he will come back to me. There is no servant in this world more dear to me than he, nor will there ever be one more dear. So Prabhupada continues, let us continue preaching the message of Lord Krishna, so not as Narada Muni is saying, creating enemies in this world, but just serving Krishna and being merciful, being Krishna's instrument of mercy. And enemies, if one tries to preach in this way in this world, naturally people will be critical because the material world is based on different principles, based on the principles of the enjoyment of material existence, based on false ego. So enemies come, but that's not the purpose. Purpose is to be merciful. So Prabhupada continues, let us continue preaching the message of Lord Krishna and not be afraid of enemies. Our only duty is to satisfy the Lord by this preaching, which will be accepted as service by Lord Chaitanya and Lord Krishna. We must sincerely serve the Lord and not be deterred by so-called enemies. In this verse, the word Sauridhagnam, the breaker of friendship, is used because Narada Muni and the members of the disciplic succession disrupt friendships and family life. They are sometimes accused of being Sauridhagrinam, creators of enemies between relatives. Actually, such devotees are friends of every living entity, Saridam Savabhutanam. But they are misunderstood to be enemies. Preaching can be a difficult, thankless task, but a preacher must follow the orders of the Supreme Lord and be unafraid of materialistic persons. Because sometimes, not only will they criticize you, but sometimes they will even kill you. And it's not a joke. They will kill you if you, because the Krishna consciousness movement is small and not very threatening. But if someone preaches strongly against materialistic life, the materialists take that as the greatest threat. And they will kill. They are not playful. They are not forgiving. Because it's a matter of life and death for them. Their whole life is based on materialism. You're threatening that to the core if you preach. And therefore it's very hard to preach in this world. One's risking one's life. Really. But one's gaining one's eternal life because Krishna is pleased. So there are so many examples of religious preachers who are killed. So many examples. Of course, the favorite example, as Prabhupada said, is Lord Jesus crucified. What was his wrong? What did he do wrong? He was just preaching. And not only was Jesus killed, but each and every one of his direct disciples were also killed. Each and every one were martyred. Haridas Thakur was beaten in 22 marketplaces because he was preaching. He was just chanting. And even ISKCON devotees have been killed, imprisoned. So one has to be ready to hold so tightly to the lotus feet of Krishna. And one will be carried by those lotus feet over the vast ocean of material life. Krishna will be pleased with such a person. But one's faith will be tested. It is not a cozy, comfy existence being a preacher, actually, because challenging material existence. And if the demonic people think you're a great guy, that means the preaching isn't very strong. I'm not challenging them. Prabhupada once, they asked, this is back in the 60s, they asked one famous popular Buddhistic type of Western author to write a foreword to Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita as it is, and he wrote back very heavy negative comments about it. And when the devotees told Prabhupada, he said, "Very good. When the demons become angry, we know that our preaching is good." Not that the devotees tried to make enemies, but it's actually unavoidable if one is trying to preach and spread Krishna consciousness and be merciful. Text 40. Daksha continues. Now here's some interesting points. If you think that simply awakening the sense of renunciation will detach one from the material world, I must say that unless full knowledge is awakened, simply changing dresses as you have done cannot possibly bring detachment. You can convince someone by the power of your presence to become renounced and give up everything. But will that last within the heart of the person? They have to get knowledge. And as we already spoke of, his proposal for them to get knowledge, knowledge means experiences, they should try the material world, suffer, then they'll understand, then they'll naturally renounce. And they'll be stronger, more strongly fixed in renunciation than those who just whimsically renounce due to the influence of someone else. Here's Prabhupada's reply, response. We'll take them, these purports, one at a time. Prajapati Daksha was correct in stating that changing one's dress cannot detach one from this material world. If it's external, he's right. The sannyasis of Kali Yuga who change their robes from white to saffron and then think they can do whatever they like are more abominable than materialistic grihasthas. This is not recommended anywhere. He's agreeing with Daksha, who said that you need renunciation, you need knowledge, you need realization. Prajapati Daksha was right in pointing out this defect, but he did not know that Narada Muni had aroused the spirit of renunciation in the Hariyasvas and Savalasvas through full knowledge. In other words, by his association, by his preaching, and also by their own deep qualification that they already had, that was there in the verses, he saw how deeply qualified they were and how they had performed austerities and they were so pious. It would be a step backwards for them to take to household the life. Rather, he saw that they were so qualified they should just take that next step forward and become renounced. They had already performed austerities. What happens when you perform austerities? What happens when you decide, from now on I'm going to do this or I'm not going to do that? What happens? I'm going to fast all day on Ekadasi and not drink water. What happens? 50 times, 100 times, 200 times during the day, your mind will say, you should eat something, you should drink something. Your mind will tell you when it's time to wake up, no, you need more rest, I want to sleep more. So the problem is controlling the mind because of the mind's attachment to enjoyment. It will not take the strong instruction from the intelligence, yes, from Shastra, from the intelligence, from the Guru. It will not take it firmly because the mind is too strong for the intelligence, so it overwhelms the intelligence. And the mind wins. From now on, I'm going to follow the principles very strictly. I'm going to listen carefully, attentively while I chant my japa. But the mind goes rawr, and overpowers that kind of determination because we are weak-minded. Or, looking at it from the other point of view, we are strong-minded. Yeah, it's out of control. But the Hariyasvas and the Savalasvas were not like that. They were performing austerity so carefully. Their minds were in control. So why get involved in material life? They were so qualified. So then, because they were so qualified, the field of their hearts was already so fertile that Narada Muni could plant in there in a very positive way the ability or the seed of renunciation, full renunciation and devotional service. So he did that. Their fields were very fertile. They were already good and they were clean, crystal clear minded. So Narada Muni had awakened, aroused the spirit of renunciation in the Hariyasvas and the Savalasvas through full knowledge because they were so receptive already, qualified. Such enlightened renunciation is desirable, not superficial. It was deep. One should enter the renounced order with full knowledge, jnana vairagya, for the perfection of life is possible for one who renounces this material world in that way. This elevated stage can be reached very easily as supported by the statements of Srimad Bhagavatam, Vasudeva, Bhagavati, Bhakti Yoga Prayojita. If one performs devotional service to the Lord, to Vasudev, then Jnanayatriyasu Vairagyam Jnanam Chadyayada Haitakam. One immediately acquires causeless knowledge and detachment from the world by rendering devotional service unto the personality of Godhead Sri Krishna. One immediately acquires causeless knowledge and detachment from the world. So by engaging in devotional service actually, deeply, then that comes concomitantly, asu jnanayat yasyu vairagyam, knowledge vairagya. Asu means very quickly or easily. Quickly it comes. There is no doubt about this, Prabhupada says, of this. Prajapati Daksha's accusation that Narada had not actually elevated his sons to the platform of knowledge was not factual. All the sons of Prajapati Daksha had first been raised to the platform of Jnana, and then, or knowledge, and had then automatically renounced this world. In summary, unless one's knowledge is awakened, renunciation cannot take place. For without elevated knowledge, one cannot give up attachment for material enjoyment. So Prabhupada is agreeing with Daksha's point, but that superficial renunciation is useless. But he's not agreeing with the point Narada had done that with the Pichetas, because Narada had awakened true renunciation within their hearts. Now the next verse, and this is Daksha's plan on how to do it properly. Material enjoyment is indeed the cause of all unhappiness, but one cannot give it up unless one has personally experienced how much suffering it is. Therefore, one should be allowed to remain in so-called material enjoyment while simultaneously advancing in knowledge to experience the misery of this false material happiness. Then, without the help of others, one will find material enjoyment distasteful. Those whose minds are changed by others do not become as renounced as those who have personal experience. So, enjoy, suffer, then you learn, then your renunciation will actually be deep. Prabhupada's purport. It is said that unless a woman becomes pregnant, she cannot understand the trouble of giving birth to a child. Banya ki bujhibe pasava vedana. The word bandya means a sterile woman. Such a woman cannot give birth to a child. How then can she perceive the pain of delivery? According to the philosophy of Prajapati Daksha, a woman should first become pregnant and then experience the pain of childbirth. Then, if she is intelligent, she will not want to be pregnant again. Actually, however, this is not a fact. Sex enjoyment is so strong that a woman becomes pregnant and suffers at the time of childbirth, but she becomes pregnant again despite her experience. According to Daksha's philosophy, one should become implicated in material enjoyment so that after experiencing the distress of such enjoyment, one will automatically renounce. Strong argument? Material nature, however, is so strong that although a man suffers at every step, he will not cease his attempts to enjoy. Chupyanti neha kripana bahu dukkha vaja. Under the circumstances, unless one gets the association of a devotee like Narada Muni or his servant in the disciplic succession, one's dormant spirit of renunciation cannot be awakened. In other words, suffering does not make one renounced. Suffering in and of itself does not make one renounced. Because in this world, there are thousands, hundreds, there are tens and hundreds and thousands and millions and billions of people who are suffering. And rather than becoming renounced, what do? Make another plan. Now I really can understand how I'll be happy in this world. Not renunciation does not come from suffering, but renunciation comes from association. Association with a renounced person, because by the preaching, by the touching of the heart one way or another, or by the mercy of a renunciant, one who is experiencing spiritual happiness, a flavor, a taste from his heart is given in the words of a sadhu. And therefore Prabhupada has explained somewhere, we read it already possibly in the third canto, that the words of a sadhu are covered by the saffron dust particles of the Lord's lotus feet. In other words, they are not ordinary words. They're coming from his heart, which means, and what's in his heart? Bhakti. And bhakti is an energy of Krishna, the sweetest energy of Krishna's service. So one is touching not material words, but one is touching the sweetness of Krishna's service. And that influence is so great, and that can influence one. That sweetness can influence one to be renounced, not suffering. And we really saw that with Prabhupada. There was no other way that he could have been so successful. Mere charisma can't do it. Yes, people were suffering, yet, yes, it was a time when people were searching. But it was more than that. It was Prabhupada's very, very personal sweetness, his powerful logic, yes, his shastra, yes, his learnedness, yes, but his sweetness of carrying the potency of Krishna's service in everything he did was what changed people's hearts. Therefore it is said, Krishna Shakti Nahi Vina Tarpavartana. Without being empowered by Krishna, without carrying that Krishna Shakti, Krishna Shakti Nahi Vina, without that Krishna Shakti, the potency of Krishna, without that preaching Shakti, Kripa Shakti, mercy Shakti, devotional Shakti, bhakti Shakti, without carrying that, one can't preach successfully. So without one's dormant spirit of renunciation cannot be awakened without that association. It is not a fact that because material enjoyment involves so many painful conditions, one will automatically become detached. Who in this world is detached? So, it's so rare that anyone is detached, but it's not rare that people are suffering. So one needs the blessings of a devotee like Narada Muni. Then one can renounce his attachment for the material world. The young boys and girls of the Krishna consciousness movement have given up the spirit of material enjoyment, not because of practice, but by the mercy of Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his servants. So that was Prabhupada's answer to Daksha's claim that by enjoyment, the suffering that comes from attempting enjoyment brings renunciation. He said, no. And then he continues, Daksha continues. Although I live in the household of life with my wife and children, I honestly follow the Vedic injunctions by engaging in fruitive activities to enjoy life without sinful reactions. I perform so many kinds of yajnas. But you have given me the greatest displeasure by misguiding my sons for no reason. You're not helping them. You've misguided them to the path of renunciation. This can be tolerated once. So he's telling Narada Muni that I was tolerant with you once. I'm very tolerant. I tolerated you taking my, misguiding my 10,000 sons. So therefore, I'm so tolerant, I'm a better sadhu than you. Better holy man. So he was preaching to Narada in this way. Text 43. You have made me lose my sons once. Now you have again done the same inauspicious thing. Therefore, you are a rascal. Muda. Whew. Very heavy. Old rascal who doesn't know how to act. You're a muda. You don't know how to behave towards others. You may travel all over the universe, but I curse you to have no resonance anywhere. Keep moving. There's only one place that Narada Muni can go and stay. Anyone know where? He goes to visit Krishna in Dwarka, because no curses can affect, because Dwarka is under the protection, the bubble of Krishna's protection. So nothing can affect Narada Muni or anyone. No material energy affects anyone there. So Narada Muni goes to visit Krishna in Dwarka. He can stay as long as he likes. Here's Prabhupada's purport. Because Prajapati Daksha was a Grihamedi who wanted to remain in household life, he thought that if Narada Muni could not remain in one place but had to travel all over the world, that would be a great punishment for him. Actually, however, such a punishment is a boon for a preacher. A preacher is known as Parivrajakacharya, an acharya or teacher who always travels for the benefit of human society. Prajapati Daksha cursed Narada Muni by saying that although he had the facility to travel all over the universe, he would never be able to stay in one place. In the Parampara system from Narada Muni, in the disciplic succession, I have also been cursed, Prabhupada says. Although I have many centers that would be suitable places of residence, I cannot stay anywhere, for I have been cursed by the parents of my young disciples. Since the Krishna consciousness movement was started, I have traveled all over the world 2 or 3 times a year. And although I am provided comfortable places to stay wherever I go, I cannot stay anywhere for more than 3 days or a week. I do not mind this curse by the parents of my disciples, but now it is necessary that I stay in one place to finish another task, this translation of Srimad Bhagavatam. If my young disciples, especially those who have taken sannyas, take charge of traveling all over the world, it may be possible for me to transfer the curse of the parents to these young preachers. Then I may sit down conveniently in one place for the work of translation. And then the final verse. When Narada Muni heard this, he said, Tadvadam, he heard the curse. He said, yes, what you have said is good. I accept this curse. As stated in Srimad Bhagavatam, here's Prabhupada's purport, Tatikshava Karunaka Surida Savadehinam Ajata Shatrava Shanta Sarva Sarubhushanam. The symptoms of a sadhu are that he is tolerant, merciful, and friendly to all living entities. He has no enemies. He is peaceful, he abides by the scriptures, and all his characteristics are sublime. Because Narada Muni is the most elevated of sadhus, devotees, to deliver Prajapati Daksha, he silently tolerated the curse. So look what was in his mind. He had come there to deliver Daksha after delivering all the residents, all the descendants of Swayambhu Vamanu, and all the sons of Daksha. Now he was after Daksha. So he went right before Daksha. Daksha was so angry, and he just said horrible things, criticized him, and even cursed him. Narada Muni didn't care. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has taught this principle to his devotees. Srinada Pisuni Chena, Tarota Pisuhisuna, Manina Manadena, Kirtaniya Sadahari. One should chant the holy name of the Lord in a humble state of mind, thinking oneself lower than the straw on the street. One should be more tolerant than a tree, devoid of all sense of false prestige, and should be ready to offer all respect to others. In such a state of mind, one can chant the holy name of the Lord constantly. Following the orders of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, one who preaches the glories of the Lord all over the world or all over the universe should be humbler than grass and more tolerant than a tree, because a preacher cannot live an easygoing life. Indeed, a preacher must face many impediments. Not only is he sometimes cursed, but sometimes he must also suffer personal injury. For example, when Nityananda Prabhu went to preach Krishna consciousness to the two roguish brothers Jagai and Madai, they injured him and made his head bleed. But nevertheless, he tolerantly delivered the two rogues who became perfect Vaishnavas. This is a duty of a preacher. Well, Jesus Christ even tolerated crucifixion. Therefore, the curse against Narada was not very astonishing, and he tolerated it. Now it may be asked, why Narada Muni stayed in the presence of Prajapati Daksha and tolerated all his accusations and curses? Was that for Daksha's deliverance? The answer is yes. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says that after being insulted by Prajapati Daksha, Narada Muni should have left immediately. But he purposely stayed to hear all Daksha's strong words, so that Daksha might be relieved of his anger. Prajapati Daksha was not an ordinary man. He had accumulated the results of many pious activities. Therefore, Narada Muni expected that after delivering his curse, Daksha, satisfied and freed from anger, would repent his misbehavior and thus get a chance to become a Vaishnava and be delivered. When Jagai and Madai offended Lord Nityananda, Lord Nityananda stood tolerantly, and therefore both brothers fell at his lotus feet and repented. Consequently, they later became perfect Vaishnavas. Thus end the Bhaktivedanta purports of the 6th canto, 5th chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam, entitled Narada Muni Cursed by Prajapati Daksha. Now there's one more point that I'd like to make. Now the question can be raised, because Prabhupada explained how by association and these people, was the Hariyasvas and Savalasvas were so qualified, and therefore their renunciation was also very fixed and strong. But Prabhupada gave the example in many places that he had done similar things with his Western disciples. But the question can be raised that the disciples of Prabhupada were not qualified like the Hariyasvas or the Savalasvas. They weren't pure and simple. They hadn't performed austerities. And in Prabhupada's association, yes, a spirit of renunciation was achieved, and renunciation was achieved, but yet we see or saw that so many left after that. So what about Prabhupada's words and what are his instructions on that? How to not only imbibe renunciation, but how to keep it. Imbibing it for a few moments is one thing, but maintaining it is something else. Now, I found an interesting reference in Prabhupada Lilamrita, where someone asked Prabhupada more or less that question. In India, one man whose name was Manohar Lal Agarwal, Prabhupada was staying at his house. He was a devotee, and all the devotees were staying with Prabhupada. So we're reading from Prabhupada Lilamrita when Prabhupada was preaching in India for the first time. I don't know the exact date. Maybe early in the 70s, though. One afternoon, Prabhupada and his disciples went to see... Oh, wrong one. Manohar Lal Agarwal, Prabhupada's host at Ram Sharanam, he was a devotee of Lord Ram, would often sit with him for hours inquiring about spiritual life. Mr. Agarwal was particularly interested in hearing of Prabhupada's work in America. How had he transferred so many Christians into Ram Bhaktas? Had he been alone, or had there been helpers? How did he dress in America? What was his approach? Prabhupada recounted his early preaching on the Lower East Side of New York, and he explained how everything had happened by Krishna's desire. Mr. Agarwal doubted whether Westerners would be able to stay with Krishna consciousness for very long. He said, "Now in the radiance of your company, as long as you are here bodily and physically, they may continue to observe all these restrictions. But when your physical influence will not be here, one day when you will have to leave this world, then all these people that have come in contact with you, will they go bad? Will they go bad?" "No," Prabhupada said firmly. "Your claim is very tall," replied Mr. Agarwal. "Can you tell me what is the basic foundation of your claim? How will these people be able to maintain this renunciation? Especially after seeing how so many didn't maintain it. Can you tell me what is the basic foundation of your claim?" Prabhupada reminded him that all his disciples had been initiated into the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra, and that according to the Vedic scriptures, the constant chanting of the Lord's holy name will save even the most fallen souls and protect them from falling again. Even after his passing away, Prabhupada predicted, his disciples would not fall victim to Maya as long as they continued their prescribed chanting. So, quite a few points. Constant chanting. This is the ideal way, the perfect way to maintain the spiritual platform, which includes the positive taste and the material renunciation. First point really is initiation, that one can attain this platform, but how to maintain it? Constant chanting. And because that is a very elevated, liberated position, one should follow the rules, because that's part of being initiated, and continue their prescribed chanting. Chanting 16, even 16 attentive rounds a day. Constantly is best, but 16 good attentive rounds a day is so powerful that one will be able to maintain. But one must follow the four rules and chant properly too. And then Prabhupada predicted his disciples would not fall victim to Maya. So we've gone a bit over time, even though it'll be interesting to take questions on this. It's a very important subject, how to maintain in spiritual life. If one associates with non-devotees continuously, or doesn't chant, or doesn't follow the principles, then one will not maintain. But if one associates with devotees, follows the principles, the rules and regulations, and chants attentively the Hare Krishna mantra as prescribed, and then, as predicted by Prabhupada, one will not fall under the influence of Maya. That downward pull due to the powerful influence of Kali Yuga, birth in Kali Yuga, and the external influences. Kali Yuga is so powerful, so intoxicating. It can cover one very easily, like clouds covering the sun. So it is a dangerous position in Kali Yuga. So if one is humble and knows how dangerous one's position is. And one is sincere and wants to not get covered, then one should associate with devotees, follow the four rules, and chant Hare Krishna in a proper manner. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. That reminds me, there's one little story. That once, one devotee, Prabhupada was in Vrindavan, and one devotee came from Bombay to visit Vrindavan. And Prabhupada, after the devotee paid his obeisances, the devotee, Prabhupada knew he came from the Bombay temple. So Prabhupada asked the devotee, how are things going? How are the devotees in Bombay? How are things going? And the devotee's reply was, he didn't know what to say. You know, he wanted to say something, you know, that he, to show that he was observant and, you know, that he was on top of things. So he said, things are going all right, but things aren't very clean. Prabhupada said, that means the devotees aren't chanting their rounds properly. And then he realized that he had gotten himself into trouble because wasn't really something that he came to tell Prabhupada about, but he felt he had to say something. So he thought he had gotten himself into trouble. You know, the Prabhupada was now going to be angry at the devotees, thinking that they weren't chanting their rounds. So he said, no, Prabhupada, the devotees are chanting their rounds, but things aren't very clean. Prabhupada said, no, that means the devotees aren't chanting their rounds. So, if there is weakness, a tendency to be overcome by Maya, which we all have, and Maya is so strong in Kali Yuga, this is the first and most important place to look, where Prabhupada, he said, this is the most important instruction of the spiritual master, to chant 16 rounds a day. And not just chanting 16 rounds or any rounds and letting the mind take a tour of the universe, of the past, the present, and the future. No, it means chanting and hearing the Hare Krishna Mantra. Shri Prabhupada ki jai.